You're listening to That's Not in My Bible, a ministry of Logos Christian Fellowship. I'm Nate Ward. Does the Bible intrigue you? Are you looking for answers to tough questions? Get out your Bibles and get ready to be healed, restored, directed, and delivered by the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And now, here's my dad and pastor, Nick Ward.
We're starting part three. This is Pneumatics, Powering the Church with Spiritual Gifts. And today we'll be looking at misunderstanding and controversy. We like to think that the misunderstanding, the controversy is because of something modern. We like to think we're special, right? We like to think that there's some kind of denominational difference or interaction that happens that says this needs to be a point of contention among believers. That maybe we should make some rules about how this stuff works, how spiritual gifts should be applied, how the Holy Spirit should work in the church. And we think that because we're modern day, that these are things that need to be decided now. But what we're going to find, we're going to look at Scripture and find out that these are not new problems. The early church had these same issues, and they addressed them. The epistles speak to this, and we are going to be in a flurry of Scripture this morning. We'll probably cover more Scripture this morning, basically because there really isn't much that I need to add to what the Bible already says. Yet, a lot of people like to take a lot of Scriptures and misconstrue them or use them for, quote, their side. So let's jump in and see where Scripture puts us. Known Christian speaker, author, evangelist said this. A.W. Tozer said, 100 religious persons knit into a unity by careful organization do not constitute a church, any more than 11 dead men make a football team. The first requisite is life, always. And so without spiritual life, without the Holy Spirit working inside of a church, I don't care how organized you are. I don't care how everyone's got their special job and the communication's great and all that. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, there is no life in that church. It is a dead church. Just because you grab a couple of corpses and put jerseys on them doesn't make them a team of football players. And that's his point here. There are many churches that, man, they look great. They got something going, it seems, but on the inside, they're dead. They don't have the Spirit moving in their lives. 1 Corinthians 14:39, and we're going to spend a lot of time in Corinthians because the Corinthian church had some trouble with their application of spiritual gifts. But you're going to see it's not just the Corinthian church that had these issues. They were through all the New Testament churches because you're going to find New Testament epistles speaking to these problems elsewhere as well. But we're going to focus a lot on Corinthians because they had these problems. It was addressed specifically, and a lot of remedies were also addressed. So 1 Corinthians 14:39. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Guess what? The early church had people in it who were saying tongues aren't for today. Even back then, it's hard to get younger than the Corinthian church. Yet there were those running around saying, tongues have ceased. No more tongues. You can't have any more of that. Why else would you have to write, don't forbid, unless someone was forbidding? So Scripture reveals the fact that there were problems even in the early church. This isn't something new today. It's not just because this convention fights with that denomination or this sect is fighting against people who think differently, or these conservatives are a little more excited than those ones. And this happened from the beginning. So what does Scripture say? What are its remedies? Let's continue. Romans 12:6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, teach. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. And he who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Everybody shouldn't be doing the same job. There should be differences. Do you see that? Differing according to the grace that's given. So we're not all the same. 1 Corinthians 12:29. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? Are all exorcists? No. Everybody has different parts, and because of that, you can't run around saying, you don't get to use your gift, only mine is valid. That doesn't fly here. It's not how it works. Scripture is going to show that. Just a few verses later in 31, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. This was a church that had trouble, they had problems, and they needed to be addressed. And so Paul says, look, everybody's got a different thing. You can't say that someone isn't valid because they don't have what you have. The Holy Spirit gives differently to each person. So desire the best gifts. What are the best gifts? Spiritual gifts are the best gifts. And there's an excellent way to use them. The reason he's writing this letter is because something went wrong. If they were doing everything right, the letter would have read something like this. Great job, guys. Keep up the good work. And it probably would have been lost to history. We wouldn't have that letter today. But because this church was so excited to get into spiritual gifts, and at the same time, so excited to control it and try to tell everyone what to do, and the abuse went crazy, everybody was doing something that they shouldn't, they had to address it in a letter. And so this letter tells them there is a more excellent way. And do you know what it is? It's love. Love is the ultimate reason and direction for spiritual gifts. We refer to this usually as the love chapter. He builds up a whole section about spiritual gifts, how they're different, how everybody gets a different one, and then he says this is the excellent way to use them. So think about this. When we're talking about spiritual gifts, we're actually talking about loving other people. Now read this love chapter in the context of spiritual gifting being applied in ministry for profit and effect to the church. Love suffers long and is kind. Use your spiritual gifts with patience and kindness. Love does not envy. He's got that gift and I don't. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. You'll see later, Paul has to call him to task on this. Some were like, I speak in tongues and you don't, da-di-da. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Oh, I think that was demonic tone. I don't know what he was talking about, but, right? There's a certain kind of judgment people want to jump in there. Oh, that's not Jesus talking. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love, with these spiritual gifts, it will bear all things, it will believe all things, it will hope all things, it will endure all things. You see that? Spiritual gifts, properly applied, will endure all things. Love never fails. And since it never fails, why would we want to operate your spiritual gift in any other capacity? To do so would be a less than excellent way. But whether there's prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Most of that stuff is for the moment. Those are momentary things. A word from the Lord in season at that right moment. It is a gift. You open it, you share it. With love. And while those giftings are going to come and come and come again, right? The more excellent way is that all of that has to be done in love. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. So we know stuff, right? I mean, you know math and you know some science. You know how to pay bills and how to hopefully get your kids to do stuff that's good for them. You probably know some stuff about the Bible. You probably know some arguments to win people to the faith. But there's something spiritual, there's something that operates in love that doesn't go away. And that's the overarching theme to all of this, is that if you're operating outside of that love, something is wrong. You're misapplying your gift. 1 Corinthians 14:12. Even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Oh boy, we have some people that in the church today that is not their intent for their spiritual gifts. They've been given spiritual gifts, and yet they don't seek to edify the church with them. They seek to edify themselves, lift themselves up. Oh, I want to stand out. I want to be noticed. Not, how can I use this very special thing the Holy Spirit's given me to edify the church? That should be your goal. That's what you should be seeking to excel with, to move your gifting toward. If it's just, how can I, you know, make myself feel good, then that's not love anymore. That doesn't meet all the qualifications here of not being puffed up, to not envy, to not parade yourself, to believe in all things, hope in all things, and endure all things. That's not that happening. That's just some internal support there, some sort of just using it on yourself. So largely I see here that here's a church, they have spiritual gifts, they want to use them, they want more spirituality in their church, but they're using them in the wrong ways. And there's a couple main places that they're used in the wrong ways. I think the first one is the issue of false teaching. Well, if we let just anybody in the church speak, then they could get it wrong, and then doctrinally we're off base and we're not sound anymore in Scripture. That's a problem. I agree. We don't want that. Scripture speaks of that. It says that was happening. 1 John 4:1, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Someone would show up at a Christian church and be like, the Lord says this. And be like, I don't know, man. So even in the early church, they had a problem with people coming into the church and saying things that weren't correct. And maybe they would throw a thus saith the Lord on top of it. Titus 1:10. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. This is a very specific sect that he's calling out, saying that if you are to believe in Jesus, you must also be circumcised physically, not spiritually, whose mouths must be stopped. In other words, when they come in and they start preaching the law, and the only way you can get salvation is Jesus plus this, you need to shut them up and say you are wrong. They subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of what? Dishonest gain. Here's a marker of false teaching. If there is dishonest gain involved, you now understand the motivation behind the false teacher. So that's a little warning sign. Oh, if you see that, that's a good sign that you got some false teaching going on. 2 Peter 2:1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Blasphemy is another thing. If they're blaspheming, something's wrong there. They may appear to be operating in a spiritual gifting. They may be prophesying, but if there's blasphemy, there's something wrong. That's another tell of false teaching. Why would the early church need to bring this issue up? Because it was happening. There were people trying to gain dishonestly off the church. There were people blasphemeing. And here in 1 John 4:3, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. So they start to change who Jesus was. That stuff happened right back at the beginning. There's nothing new there. The early church authors here are writing to tell believers that there's some essentials to faith. And if someone comes up and starts operating their spiritual gift and they start breaking certain rules, they need to be stopped. Like, whoa, whoa, that's not You're off track. You got something wrong somewhere. Paul comes and speaks to this as well, that it's not just that Jesus came in the flesh, but also that he was raised from the dead. Another point, a lot of people tried to deny that. Oh, he was just a good man and he died. And we all celebrate him. Yay! That's not Christianity. The essential faith is that he came in the flesh and was raised from the dead. You can't be raised from the dead unless you die. You can't die unless you have a physical body. And there were people running around saying, well, it was more like a ghostly image that we all just agreed appeared. That's one step away from, we just made it all up. And here the early church fathers were saying, no, that's not what happened. We were there, and anyone who says otherwise is in it for the money. So false teaching already existed even in the early church. Yet we're worried about it today. So if they understood it back then, what was their solution? 1 Corinthians 14:29, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. So when someone operates in a spiritual gift, we all go, let's consider that. Does that edify the body? Does it deny, blaspheme Christ? Does it introduce heresy? Does it try to seek some sort of profit, dishonest gain for themselves personally? Or is it supporting and edifying the church? Is it reinforcing what Scripture says? So there is a judging process. Look, we have controls on this thing. So that way we can't get off rails. 1 Corinthians 2:10, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. You shouldn't be dragged off into heresies and false teachings, because if you have the Holy Spirit and you have God's life in you and you are made a new creature, guess what? The Holy Spirit's going to reveal to you the fact that that ain't right. You'll feel it in your spirit. That wasn't correct. Someone interpreted that tongue, or that tongue was not right, or something's the whole thing. When we bring it down to a prophecy level and we take a look at what you're really saying there, you're off track. The Holy Spirit should pull you to that point immediately. And apart from the fact that we have this accountability of other people kind of judging what's happening in the spiritual being manifest in the physical, guess what? The spiritual is still in play. The Holy Spirit's going to go, uh-uh. No, that's not right. That's not me. And if you're in the Spirit, you should feel that immediately. You'd be like, that's not. Mm-mm. We need to do some correction, maybe. I'm going to pick up A.W. Tozer again, because he said it very well. And I think it applies in a way that the modern church needs to hear. That there's the fundamental Christianity, right? And they have fallen into what he calls the error of textualism. The error of textualism, which is simply orthodoxy without the Holy Ghost. It's Christianity, but there's no Holy Spirit in it. Everywhere among conservatives, we find persons who are Bible taught, but not Spirit taught. They conceive truth to be something they can grasp with the mind. And here Tozer is saying, you need to be able to grasp truth with the Spirit. You're made a new creature in Christ. You have a spiritual side that's come to life. And that is where you're going to really grasp spiritual truth, is with your spirit man. The next big piece is confusion, right? We don't want a disorganized service. We don't want to run over time. God forbid we run a few minutes late in our modern churches today. But this idea of confusion. Well, who speaks next? I don't know. It's not in the agenda. I'm going to freak out. Right? We got notes, man. Jim is next, and then after that it goes to Mary, does her little prayer, and then we have a special music piece, and at 11:45, then this is going to happen. Aren't we cautioned? Don't run around saying, well, we're going to go here, we're going to go there, and this next year we're going to do this one. He says, if the Lord wills, we're going to do this, or if the Lord wills, we're going to do that. He's like, you guys and your plans. We can't even make it through a service without ever someone trying to figure out what we're going to say today, who's going to say it, how long we're going to say it. We've got to put everything down on a piece of paper. And there's no block that says, and the Holy Spirit moves for the next 15 minutes. And if nothing happens, we just sit and wait. Yeah, where's that block? Interestingly enough, this is what got the Quakers in trouble. We all think of them today as being very conservative people. Yet at the time, they're probably the most Pentecostal, charismatic group of Christianity for their day. They would sit and wait on the Holy Spirit for as long as it took. And they would begin to see amazing things in the Spirit. They would begin to shake in their bodies. And this is how they got their nickname. They didn't call themselves Quakers. That's derogatory. They would sit there and shake under the power of the Holy Spirit. And they were like those Quakers over there. Guess what we call them today? Chandelier swingers. Oh, they get up and they run around the church and they're praising God and they're waving flags and they're whatever. Those people are, they're a little too much for me. And I don't want all that. Give me back an agenda so I know I'll get to the game on time. So we worry about confusion. 1 Corinthians 14:18. I thank God I speak with tongues more than you all. This church was running around boasting about who spoke with the most tongues. And here, they're getting called to task. I'm glad I speak tongues more than any of you guys, so that you'll at least hear what I'm about to say. That's what the author's saying right here. I thank God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in church, I would rather speak 5 words with understanding that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. So these guys didn't really have a balance. They'd go on tongues and tongues and tongues and tongues, but they never get to discussing any of the truth of Scripture in a way that we could all understand. So they were using their tongues in a boastful manner. And that doesn't jive with the love chapter. He's saying you're doing all of that, but you're not edifying the church. You're not using that gift of tongues in a loving way towards those around you. And the main reason was because he's saying, look, there's got to be some understanding. You do all tongues, but you missed out on any prophecy. Nobody got to understand what was being said in your spiritual language. So that's a problem. You're just trying to take over the service and make it all about you. He's like, thank God I speak tongues more than any of you. And in this case, you know, he speaks tongues more than them. He speaks more languages than them. He's read more books than them. He has a position of authority where these guys can be like, okay, yeah, I guess, you know, he knows something what he's talking about. So those controls need to be brought up. 1 Corinthians 14:23. This is a little bit further along. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak in tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, I mean, they've never seen any kind of spiritual operation of the gifts, will they not say that you're out of your mind? So there's no organization to it. There's no, like, let's put in some controls in place, and you just get some regular non-believer just comes in. They're going to look at this and go, oh my goodness, what is going on here? This seems to indicate that there's actually a special place for it. There's a timing, there's a way to be respectful, especially if someone's just checking out Christianity for the first time. Remember, the people in Corinth are, you know, worshiping Zeus. So they walk in and, like, everybody is like an oracle. And they're all just blah, 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 blah. At the same time, there's no order. We don't know why. It's just a big confusing mess. They're going to say, you guys are all out of your mind. He continues on here to suggest that if they come in and they see you prophesying and you call out matters of that person's heart, like you just read their mail and were like, yeah, okay, I see what's going on in their lives. And you tell them everything, but you've never talked to them or even know who they are. And everybody in the church does that. They're going to see the power of God like they never have before. And they're going to be like, you guys are the most real thing I've ever come across. What? Edification. Operating in love. That would be the difference between a free-for-all and everybody just go and a place where that new believer gets ministered to. So instead of confusion, we're directed to do things decently and in order. 1 Corinthians 14:32, and the spirits of the prophet are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. You see, he's telling them that the spirit's subject to the prophets because, guess what? The spirit, when he works through you, you're that human vessel. You're manifesting something that exists in the spirit into the physical. There's a little bit of a filtering process that happens there. And guess what? If you need to be quiet, you can be quiet. There's nothing that says, I can't control this gift anymore. It's gotten out of my hands. I can't stop. There's some subjectivity here. You can say, I'm going to be quiet now. I'm going to operate in my gift now, and I'm going to not operate in my gift now. So he's saying, look, since it is subject to you, then Let's use it appropriately. Nobody can continue to argue that they just burst out and weren't able to control their gift. 1 Corinthians 14:33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. It bears repeating. So guess what? These guys had a problem with confusion. They were operating their service and their spiritual gifts, and things were getting out of control. Things were getting to the point where it's confusing. Where are we in the service? I don't know. I can't tell where we're at. How long have we been here? I don't know. It's been like 3 days. He's saying, though, that if God is not the author of confusion, he is the author of peace. And when we are using our spiritual gifts in love, there should be peace as a result. There should be peace as a result. Jealousy. Oh, man, do they get called out for this one. But guess what? It's not just Corinthians. The people of Corinth, those believers, weren't the only ones to run into trouble on this one. 2 Peter 2:3. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. This one's speaking about those false teachers. And guess what they do? When they come in, they stir up covetousness. Oh, you want what that guy has. It's the same lie from the Garden of Eden. God doesn't want you to have this spiritual gift. Why not? You should wonder about that. Don't you want to know as much as God? He's worried that you're going to have as much power as he does. Doesn't it look good? Go ahead and try it. That's the false teachers, and they exploit you with deceptive words. They stir up your jealousy. 1 Corinthians 14:18. I thank God I speak with tongues more than you all. Why? Because they were like, oh, I speak with more tongues than you. And there's a whole like internal problem of the church right there. You can see it, right? That one scripture points out the fact that these people were like, I don't know, you know, Jim, he got like three times at service that he got to speak in tongues. And so, he definitely got like the most, I think, out of that last one. But his was longer. His was longer, definitely longer. I think it's this guy. This guy probably has the most. But like, what do they have, a chart on the wall as to who had most spiritual gifting? They seem to be keeping track. That's not a new problem with them either. If we go to Jesus' own disciples, guess what they did a lot? Who's going to be greatest in the kingdom? Do you know why? Because there's an order when you sit down for a meal. And every time the disciples ate with Jesus, it was like, who gets to sit where and who's going to be in the spot next to him on the throne when he kicks off the kingdom of heaven? They were always worried about who's going to be next in line, who's going to be closest to the throne, the most in power. So the disciples had this issue. Now the New Testament church has this too. James 4:3. You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Oh, you want spiritual gifts? Why? Do you want them to edify the church? You need the gift of prophecy right now because you know so-and-so needs a word from the Lord. If I could just give them that peace that they need to know that God's in control and he's going to work everything out. And if I could just go give them a word right now, Lord, if you just give me that gift, I'll go give it right now. That's a good prayer. What's not a good prayer is, I really wish I had more tongues. Because really, I just want to stand out in church more. I want everybody to think I'm a spiritual person. I don't want to really see the bad stuff I'm into. I would really want them to just kind of think of me as very spiritual. You ask and you don't receive. If you don't have spiritual gifts, guess what? You might be asking amiss. You might just be spending it on your own pleasures. Galatians 5:13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, freedom. No more agendas. We're just going to follow the Spirit. No longer bound by sin. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. There's that goal. Got to do it in love. Got to do it to serve each other. This is the point. Did you know the New Testament scriptures speak more about the unifying of the body, the coming together of believers, than it does about heaven and hell? Oh, heaven and hell are in there. But you know what they struggled with the most? It wasn't dying. It was being unified. Serve one another through love. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Man, you want to see where the gifts die? Show you a backbiting church. Gossip, talking about this one. And you know where it starts, right? Oh, that pastor. I don't like what he said. I don't like the way he treated me. He didn't shake my hand after church. he should do something about this, or he should do something about, hey, I don't know why the Spirit pointed that out to you, but obviously God's got a call on your life, and you seem to be ignoring it and blaming me that you didn't follow it. We always see it start with the pastor. It's the leadership's problem, right? And then they go on to other believers, and they start attacking the sheep. They go after the shepherd, and then they go after the sheep. It says, if you bite and devour one another, beware, because you'll be consumed as well. Use this liberty. Use this freedom to use spiritual gifts to serve one another. Wow, what a goal. If that's how we could use this to encourage, support, lift each other up, wouldn't that be the way to do it? But we see that it wasn't used that way all the time in the early church, or they wouldn't have had to write this passage. The things that we have today are the same things that they had back then. 1 Corinthians 4:7, for who makes you differ from one another? And what do you have that you do not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, they're all boasting, right? They all boast. They said, I got spiritual gifts and you don't, or I have more than you. It says, now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? So here's how it works. Snuck into the church. Spiritual gifting was said to be the result of someone's piety or hard work. Well, I'm just holier. That's why I have more gifts. Uh-oh. That's the heresy that was attacking them. The reason I have such great spiritual gifts is because I'm holier than you. That's the heresy that they were dealing with. He says, why do you boast like that? You're like, you just were given a car and you're like, I got a car. Look at my amazing car. And he's going, but you didn't buy the car. Someone gave it to you. And you're running around telling everybody like you can afford that kind of a car. Look at this amazing car I have. We see this with kids, right? Rich kids whose daddy just gives them something amazing, right? And they want to rub it into everybody else's face that they got this thing. Man, you didn't buy that car. Your daddy gave that to you. Here's the early church acting the exact same way. For who makes you differ from one another? The Holy Spirit. He gives different things to different people. He doesn't give the same thing to everybody. And that's the point. And then they're running around boasting as if they earned it. And that's the problem. You are already full. You are already rich. You received salvation, didn't you? What more? You are rich. You are full. The Holy Spirit has restored you, and you are a new creature. You have life inside of you, and yet they're running around going, check out this new spiritual gift I have that I just earned. You didn't get that on your own. God just graciously said, here, I need you to use this to go support somebody, edify a church, go prophesy and encourage a believer. But that's not how they were using it. So you understand why there's jealousy. Instead of jealousy, we're supposed to edify the church, right? Let's call it edification practice. What's practice mean? It's like rehearsing. You're going to do it again and again. And you know what? You're probably going to hit a couple wrong notes. And you're going to keep working and you're going to keep going so that you keep getting better at it. But at no point is it you. 1 Corinthians 14:31. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. So when we use our gift, we're going to use it to encourage others, to teach others. And guess what? Instead of confusion, let's just go one by one. We'll go one at a time. I don't know if you guys ever been in those meetings. They're pretty interesting. Someone gets up to pray and everybody prays along at the same time. Now, I get it. God does hear all of our prayers across the entire planet at once, but I don't. And you start getting more than one person talking at a time, and I can't focus. I think it's the same thing here with this author. I think he was like, look, this is craziness, guys. You can't all go at the same time. Take turns. That seems like it shouldn't be profound. Taking turns doesn't seem like it should be, like, have to be said, but indeed it was. So he says, look, there's plenty of time. We'll take turns. We'll all prophesy one by one. We'll all share something. We'll all judge, you know, according to Scripture and the Holy Spirit, but that we may learn and all can be encouraged. Even the new guy that just showed up from Zeus's temple and was like, what's going on in here? I'm going to go check out this Christian thing. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. It continues in 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Guess what? Every time you operate your spiritual gift, you're not going to get it right every time. If you're truly edifying the body, sometimes you're going to get it wrong. You might get the wrong person. You might misunderstand the thing. Or just coming through your flesh, you're going to kind of mess something up. Early church understood this. They already had some controls in place. Look what they said. Warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Be patient. Some people need a little grace. Someone's weak, uphold them. What would weakness be to the early church? Not operating in spiritual gifts. To the early church, that would have seemed like, I don't know, like he just got saved, man. Give him some space. Give him some time. The Holy Spirit will work with him, develop, and move him forward. And if someone gets out of hand, well, just, hey, come here, brother. I know you mean well. I know you want to use this gift properly. That's great. We want you to continue. But you're borderline on a heresy here. You're starting to suggest that we're earning this in some way, and we don't. Only God does this work. He just uses us, and we don't know why. He just loves us, and that seems to be about it. That's a much better approach than, that's it, someone got it wrong, no more of this stuff ever again. See the difference? One offers some patience. One offers a chance for people to get it wrong once or twice. And the other one, just reactive. I love this quote. I thought it fit perfectly. I think we've heard of this evangelist. He worked for many, many years in giving the call of Christ, explaining the gospel to people, and asking them to make a decision. He said this, "Some people have a warped idea of living the Christian life. Seeing talented, successful Christians, they attempt to imitate them. For them, the grass on the other side of the fence is always greener. But when they discover that their own gifts are different, or their contributions are more modest, or even invisible, they collapse in discouragement and overlook genuine opportunities that are open to them. They have forgotten that they are here to serve Christ and not themselves." Thank you, Billy Graham. They see other gifts and they get jealous. And they think, oh, I should have a gift like theirs. But that's not the opportunities that person's called to. God has a special place for them. They're in a certain place that they can reach someone that that other person never could. And yet they overlook these opportunities. The Spirit's like, hey, go talk to that guy. They're like, yeah, but I want to be like so-and-so on the stage. And they've forgotten that they're here to serve Christ and not themselves. That's the gifts. The gifts are to serve Christ, loving each other. There's another problem with gifts, timidity. You might know this one is fear. 1 Timothy 1:6, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." That's about spiritual gifting. If you have spiritual gifting, you're going to have power, you're going to have love, you're going to have a sound mind, there's not going to be confusion, there's not going to be jealousy, and you sure won't be afraid. 1 Peter 3:13, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good?" If you're following after spiritual gifts, the Holy Spirit gives you these things, and you use them, what do you have to be afraid of? You followed the Holy Spirit. What harm is going to come to you then? What are you afraid of happening? So many times I think in the church there's just the spirit of timidity. We're just, I don't know, it seems kind of weird, it might be awkward. I don't know if I should go say that thing to that person. Is the Spirit really telling me to tell that to them? Or am I just thinking that? I don't know, brother, go try it and see what happens. 1 John 4:18, "There is no fear in love. If you love Christ, you will love others. And if you are loving others and you're using your gifts, guess what? There's not going to be fear in that. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." So if you're seeing a lot of fear, got to get rid of that spirit and get the Holy Spirit instead. What's the opposite of that? What is it the Holy Spirit wants us to walk in? Boldness. 2 Peter 1:20, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation." When the Lord has a word, that's not just like, oh, well, here, just whatever you think about that, that's cool. Now, God has something he wants to say. Let's not keep it to ourselves. "For prophecy never came by the will of man." Uh-oh. Spiritual gifts aren't because of your will. You're not getting this spiritual gift or this word to speak because you willed it into existence. It was there in the Spirit beforehand. God has gifted it to you, and you are to manifest it into the physical. And that didn't come because you made it up. That came from God Himself. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The only reason we even have all the Old Testament is because the Holy Spirit moved on them to speak. So here's this church. Peter's talking to them, and he's saying, look, you guys are running around all afraid that the wrong words are going to come out. You're going to say the wrong thing or introduce some heresy or whatever. He says, but the prophecy needs to be said because it comes from God's Spirit. All of Scripture came through God's Spirit. Hebrews 10:35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Man, you talk about spiritual gifts and a new person, a new believer. Maybe they're an old believer, but they're new to spirituality. They're like new to spiritual gifts. This is the first time they've really received the Holy Spirit, and they're kind of freaking out a little bit. And they're like, let's get some confidence there. The apostles prayed for boldness. We can too. So there was abuse. There were things that got wrong. There was things that were done in the wrong way or with the wrong intentions. I mean, there were obviously some people that were actually like harmful. They intentionally meant to go take advantage of believers. But then there was also people who were just zealous. They just wanted to be good Christians, and they kind of got some things wrong. They just got a little overexcited. So we put some protocols in place. Look at what we have. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always. Let's start off with the rejoicing. Pray without ceasing. We're going to pray two ways, with understanding and in a spiritual sense. Two types of praying. Praying in the spirit, praying in the flesh. Both are okay. But don't stop. In fact, if you're going to pray without ceasing, it's probably easier to do that in the spirit because your flesh will eventually get exhausted. I mean, after a certain point, you just can't talk anymore. But in the spirit, you can continue to pray and pray and pray and pray. That's why it's a good idea to pray as you're falling asleep. Just put your spirit man in prayer mode and then go to sleep, and then your spiritual side will just pray all night. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Hey, you don't know what to do with your spiritual gift right now? You got a tongue and you just want to use tongues? Guess what? Use it to give thanks. Begin to thank and praise God with your tongues. 19, do not quench the Spirit. Whoops. We have parts of Christianity today that say no more spiritual stuff of any kind. It's too weird. It's out of control. We don't know how to put it on the agenda. We don't know what to do with the awkward silence when the Spirit's not moving and He's just asking us to wait for a second. We get real nervous if there's 30 seconds of dead air on the video feed. The Facebook followers tend to start dropping off if the service goes quite quiet for more than 30 seconds. So no more of that. And here it says, don't quench the Spirit. Why did they have to say that? Because the early church was quenching the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Prophecy time takes too long. Let's just drop it from the service. We'll just put it to another service outside of the regular service. And then we can just quietly get rid of it that way. We got this book here. I got a couple scrolls. Can't we just get everything we want out of those? Don't despise prophecies. They're important. 21. Since you're no longer despising prophecies and you have those back, guess what? Test all things. Make sure that prophecy is in line with the Holy Spirit. Make sure that they exercise their gift properly. Hold fast to what is good. Guys, I've seen people give up prophecies and they were given one word from the Lord and they go on for like 10 minutes, it seems like. And about 1 minute of that was dead on right. And the other part was just something they were kind of upset about that week. And rather than rant on Facebook about it, they decided to just sort of dump it on their congregation. Like the chat they had over coffee during fellowship time before the church service just kind of just poured out as well, right? The Spirit is a little subject to the prophet. A lot of that just pet peeve stuff started. And thus says the Lord, also turn the toilet paper around because in the one bathroom someone keeps putting it the wrong way. Thus says Lord, amen. Sometimes we get a little bit up on a soapbox and the rest of us should be spiritually mature enough to know that part isn't really what the Spirit's trying to communicate this morning, but that other part was right on And I'm going to hold fast to the good part. So when we're testing things, we say, okay, that's not so much, but this is the gold nugget of what they just said, and we're going to hold on to that. Too many times in the church today, we take the entire pan and we throw out all the gold because there's too much of the other stuff. This is just sand, and we dump it all, and we miss the part that was intended to be gifted to all of us. Test these things and hold on to the good parts. 22, abstain from every form of evil. Pretty simple. Do these things seem like hard? Do they seem awkward? Do they seem like too much to ask? Stop quenching the spirit. Stop despising prophecies. Continue to test what's being said. Correct those who get it wrong. I think maybe it's just too much work, right? We don't want to use the Holy Spirit's power to encourage us to keep everything in line. I don't know. I'm not sure why we cast so many things away. But right here, Scripture is telling us, this is a good way to operate. Do it like this. So what's holding you back? As we move through this series, we've been asking ourselves questions. What holds us back from our spiritual gifts? Which controversy today was the one that was like, oh, yeah, that's definitely me? Is disbelief simply a mask that your fear wears? Oh, the gifts, they aren't for today. Really? You don't believe the gifts are for today. Are you just afraid to use yours? Are you just concerned that, I don't know, you might be embarrassed in front of someone else because you use it for the first time and you kind of got it mostly right, but enough that you were like, it's a little cringy. So guess what? I just don't believe in gifts anymore because I don't want to step out and have to do something. And I see this a lot with like young musicians. They get through about two chords and they start to apologize for what you're about to hear. Their fear is what's operating there, not their love. So sometimes that disbelief, oh, tongues aren't for today, or spiritual gifts aren't for today, or the Holy Spirit in baptism upon people, that's not really for today. I think some of that disbelief is really just a personal fear that's just, well, I'm going to hide the fact that I'm scared to death. And I'm going to put on this mask that says that stuff is just hooey, and it's just, we're not even sure how we let it into the New Testament. Is your desire to encourage a fellow Christian? We're told to desire spiritual gifts. But is your desire so that you can take that gift and go encourage somebody with it? If not, that could be holding you back. I've always wanted to have this spiritual gift. Yeah, who are you going to use it on? Go find them. Put yourself in that position. And about the time you say the Lord has a word for you, hopefully one shows up. If not, just say, well, I'm just going to pray with you. Let's ask the Lord for a word. We say we love each other. We say we love our fellow believers. But are we willing to go put ourselves in that awkward place for each other? So there should be a desire for spiritual gifts, but it should be that desire to use it for the edification of the church. What do you need to prevent straying into doctrinal error? Well, I don't want to use my gifts. I might say something that's wrong. I might get off course. Well, what do you need? You need like some elders or something to kind of gently push you back in to where you should be? Do you need more scripture? Do you need more study? Or do you just need to rely on the Spirit more to correct those things? We're told that the Holy Spirit reveals these things in the first place. The reason we have scripture is because the Holy Spirit revealed it. So if you're worried about straying into the doctrinal error side, then maybe just get with the Holy Spirit and say, like, look, don't let me stray into the doctrinal error side of using my spiritual gift. Don't let my flesh start to speak over top of your spirit. Let just you come through. And then stop holding back. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your Holy Spirit corrects these things, leads us gently, molds these gifts that we were given so that we know how to use them. Lord, we ask that we would be patient and would listen to you. There's always that naysaying part of our own minds that tries to jump in and go, no, this, you heard wrong. You don't have this right. What if you are embarrassed? What if you make a mistake? And Lord, we would ask that you would cast out that fear, bind it, rebuke it, cast it out, and fill us with your love and your Holy Spirit. I pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Did you know that was in there? Isn't the Bible fascinating? We hope this study has given you a renewed look at Scripture and encouraged you to investigate further. Logos Christian Fellowship is dedicated to studying God's Word. The Bible says that God's Word always accomplishes what He desires and achieves His purpose. And regardless of what may happen in our lives, God's Word endures forever. Thanks for listening to That's Not in My Bible. Please share this with someone right now and like, subscribe, and comment. To support this ministry financially, please visit logoschristian.org.